We require a lot of room to work. What can I say? What can I say? What a joy it is to be here with you. And it's also a privilege for me to be associated with two ministries that have meant so much to me as I've been growing up in this church, Faith for Today and Voice of Prophecy. And I've got a past with both of those ministries, how they affected my life as a boy growing up in this church. And so it's such an honor and a privilege to be a part of them today. I could not have predicted what God would do in my life in order to bring me to this point. But today we are just thrilled to be here with you and to share with you the good news about the resurrected Lord. I know that you have been working hard as you've gone to all your meetings, and you have equipped yourself, and so you're ready to go out and proclaim the news of our resurrected Lord and Savior.
Well, which news would this be? Which version of the resurrected Lord are we going to do today?
And what are you talking about?
Well, you know, there's four different versions of the resurrected Lord.
Yeah, that's true.
And maybe we want to discuss which version they would like to take with them.
Okay,
today.
All right, let's talk about that.
Well, before we do, you're going to need your Bibles for this presentation. So reach in into your briefcases or whatever is it that you have, your Bible. And you're also going to need a name tag. I know you're rolling your eyes like another name tag, but this is actually a visual aid for this sermon. So we have two ladies that are going to be giving out this name tag. They're regular name tags, but they have a particular verse written on them. So please take a pen if you have one in your with you in your bags, and write your name on this name tag. You don't have to put it on until the very end of the sermon. So make sure you have one so you can participate with me. Maybe somebody can help the young lady so we get everybody done a little faster. Thank you so much.
There we go.
All right. See, because we all want to participate together. There you go. Thank you so much.
Now, we're going to start off, I think, with the book of Matthew as we take a look at the picture of the resurrected Lord that perhaps you would like to carry with you as you go forth and proclaim this news of what you have received as you've been in your classes here. So let's take a look at Matthew's portrayal of the resurrected Lord.
Okay, I just want to make sure everybody has their Bible and their little name tag so we can study together.
You really are a professor, aren't you?
Yes, because, you know, I don't want them to miss anything.
Into that
stuff. They have their papers and their pens and everything.
Yeah, that's right.
All right. Ready to go?
You bet.
Okay, so what is the version of Matthew of the resurrected Christ?
The version of Matthew of the resurrected Christ is found in Matthew 28. And we're talking here, Matthew is talking primarily to a Jewish audience. And he sees Jesus as the fulfillment of prophecy.
Yes, as you know, Matthew actually quotes Old Testament 42 times in his gospel.
More than any of the other gospels.
No other gospel quotes so many times the Old
That's
Testament.
Right.
And 12 of those times are very special. They say to fulfill
what was written
by the prophets. So
the
specifically,
prophets.
He links 12 of them, but there's 42 times that he quotes the Old Testament.
That's right. That's
and
right.
He starts his gospel name-dropping for the
yeah.
Jews. If you go to chapter 1, verse 1, you will see what we're talking about. So let's go from the very beginning of the New Testament. By the way, Matthew was not written first of the four gospels. It's placed first because it's the most direct connection with the Old Testament.
That's right. That's right.
Okay, so you want to read chapter 1, verse 1?
It says, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham.
Look at the names.
David and Abraham here.
Right, just like that.
How much more Jewish can you get?
That's right. Did you know that Matthew traces the genealogy of Jesus all the way to Abraham?
Mm-hmm.
Luke, on the other hand, who tries to say this is universal, traces
Goes
the genealogy
all the way to Adam.
All the way to Adam.
That's
because
right.
Everybody is included.
That's right.
Right? So, as you know, he's trying to show that Jesus is the Davidic king that was to come.
And so he shows his bloodline all the way from Abraham right on down to the time of Jesus, that he is the king that was sent in order to redeem us.
If you want to study more about this, Ezekiel 34 has the prophecy that God would send a new shepherd for Israel in the line of David. He would be the Davidic prince that would take over. So when we talk about the king, everybody's waiting for this Davidic
That's right.
king.
That's right.
All right.
So we're talking about a royal bloodline here. A royal bloodline. Jesus Christ, Son of God, King of Israel, your king as well. A king for all people.
So when we go to Matthew, he uses this triumphant language
mm-hmm.
throughout the gospel. He is in charge. God is in charge. He's the king. It's a done deal. So when we get to the crucifixion. He can't wait to tell you what's happening. And he's the most dramatic of all the narratives. So let's go all the way to the crucifixion at the end of Matthew. So we're going to get all the way to the resurrection, but now let's go to chapter 27. Go with us. We're going to go all over the four Gospels with you today. So the crucifixion, as you know, there was a messianic expectation that when the Messiah came, there would be a resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So Matthew's writing to the Jews. You want to read from verse 50 to 53, chapter 27.
It says, "And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split."
Wait, look at that. Only
incredible,
the Gospel of Matthew says there was an earthquake and there were rocks splitting and all
That's
of
right.
that. No, the Gospel writer tells us that this is such a dramatic event that even nature is going crazy.
But Matthew wants you to know that something significant is happening here, that God is definitely at work. So all of nature cooperates in this venture to announce the crucified, risen Lord.
And verse 52 is a Matthean's source, which means that no other gospel records this.
It says, "The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people."
I love this. See, Matthew's so excited to say that the messianic age started at the cross.
He can't wait.
He can't wait till Sunday morning. No. So he tells you, in the moment Jesus dies, the rocks are split, and all these people come out to life.
Up to preach.
Yes, and he says, well, on Sunday morning they went out. We don't know what they did from Friday night to Sunday
they
morning.
They just hung out. I don't know
what he doesn't care
did,
about that, because he just wants you to know that in the moment Jesus dies, the messianic age has started.
Something exciting has happened here. And he wants everything from nature to the dead who are raised to life to be able to announce this, that the new king has been crucified, but now is risen and reigns forevermore.
So he doesn't take the cross as something that bad.
No.
He takes it as something good, as a beginning of heaven, of the messianic age. He says, oh, these people are raising from the dead.
This is a trophy of victory.
Yes.
The cross is a symbol of victory. Of our risen Lord, the one who has paid the penalty for your sins and has the right now to be our Messiah.
And you're going to love his version of the resurrected Christ. And maybe that's the one that you need to go out with to fulfill the Great Commission.
That's right.
And it's found in chapter 28, verse 1 and 2 of the Gospel of Matthew.
"After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake."
Another one.
"For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it."
Sat on it. This is the whole gospel has been like this. This is a throne kingly language. The angel rolled away the stone and he sat on the stone. It's, you know, this is done.
This is a done deal.
He sat on death. And
how,
it's not coming back.
What more of a picture of victory can you see in Scripture? The angel sitting on the stone. You tried to keep him in. I'm sorry. He's gone. He's risen today.
And the angel sat on it.
That's right.
So maybe this is the version of the resurrected Christ that you need to take with you. Actually, look at this. This is the way the gospel ends, saying Jesus has all authority. You want to read the Great Commission with his new eyes on authority? Look at it.
Starting with verse 18?
Yeah.
"Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Look at this. He says, all authority has been given to me. You know, Matthew is written between November 4th and January 20th. He's saying, look, he already won. This is a done deal.
That's
he will
right.
come later and take over, but this is a done deal.
That's right.
You know? And so, by the way, you know how the gospel ends? The same way that it starts.
Mm-hmm.
There is an inclusio. You know what an inclusio is? It's like a sandwich when something starts and ends in the same way. You know what the inclusio of Matthew is? What is the Mike, what is the name of Jesus in Matthew only?
Well, of course, we start off with the Son of David.
Yes.
Jesus is the Son of David.
That's right. But the prophecy...
And we come back here.
Somebody said it.
Emmanuel. God with us.
God with us. And Jesus ends by saying, by the way, I am with you.
That's
to
right.
the very end of the age.
The
so the whole of the Gospel age. Of Matthew is an inclusion of the presence of God. He's with us.
He bookmarked the entire gospel.
So maybe this is the version of the resurrected Christ you need. The Messian one. The one that God is in charge. The one that he has the crown. The one that he has authority over every obstacle you will find when you go out to preach. Maybe that's the one you want to take with you. The one that the angel sat on the stone and is a done deal. And that would be a wonderful version of Jesus to take with you, wouldn't it?
Or you've got another version, and that's found in Luke. And Luke is a gospel that's written not just to Jews, but to Gentiles. It's written to all of us. And Luke is interested in showing Jesus in a little different light, a little different picture than what we've seen in Matthew. Luke shows him as being inclusive of all nations, all people. Luke shows him as being that salvation is for all men, not just for the Jews.
This is Luke's theological theme. Yes. You would say, well, doesn't everybody present Jesus as the Savior? No.
No.
Luke is the only one that calls Jesus Savior of all four Gospels.
Mm-hmm.
He's the only one that calls him soter, where we get the word soteriology. Mm-hmm. He's the only one that calls Jesus Savior, and he uses the word salvation constantly. And so what does he do, Mike, to show that everybody's included?
Well, first of all, he wants to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy.
Yes, but he also tells the stories in a particular way.
Right.
He puts a man, and then next to the man, a woman.
Mm-hmm.
He tells all the stories like that. Yeah,
Amen.
Go look.
Yeah, that's right. And he also alternates between Jew and Gentile. Man, woman, Jew, Gentile. Man,
that's
woman,
exactly
Jew,
how
Gentile.
He does
man,
it.
Man, woman, Jew, Gentile.
Man, woman. Men, woman, Jew, Gentile.
So basically, Jesus is Savior for everyone. Not just for men who were the dominant figures in society in that day. I think that's changed now. I'm not sure. But also he is the Savior for women as well. He is called to men and to women, but also to Jew and to Gentile as well.
It's
Jew
the most inclusive gospel of all of them. As a matter of fact,
for everyone.
Yes, the radical parables of grace are found in Luke. You guys
right.
know, the prodigal son.
Mm-hmm.
We have even the dialogue of the thief on the cross is only found in the gospel of Luke. We have only in Luke the dialogue of Moses, Elijah, and Jesus in the transfiguration. We have a lot of very interesting things only in Luke because he's so inclusive of the grace of God.
The gospel is for everyone.
So we find Jesus in a particular story in Luke that is not found in any other gospel, and that's the road to Emmaus. So go with us to chapter 24 of the gospel of Luke, and only Luke records this particular story. So we know the story. There are two men.
They're very disappointed about what has happened. They thought that Jesus was to be the Messiah, and now their hopes were dashed because they have a very different picture of who the Messiah should be, a conquering king rather than a suffering Savior. And so now their hopes are dashed, and as they're walking, they're joined by another party.
And by the way, anytime you are downcasted or depressed, Jesus always walks by your side.
That's right.
Even though you might not
You may
see
not
him.
Feel him there, but he is always there. He is always there when you least expect it.
That's right. So Jesus shows up and says, what are you guys talking about?
Yeah. And they said, what? Haven't you heard all of Jerusalem's talking about only one thing? Only one thing.
And Jesus says, what thing? Don't you love Jesus' sense of humor? Excuse me, I missed it. What thing are you talking about?
Like he didn't really know.
And can you imagine these two men talking to Jesus? You know, we thought that this man was going to redeem Israel. And they're talking to the Redeemer.
That's
but
right.
They're saying, we thought he was going to redeem Israel. You know, we can read it here on verse 21.
It says, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
The narrative keeps telling you.
I'm used to you interrupting me. It's
quite
all right.
I know, but you know, I have to interrupt because I'm so passionate about this. I'm sorry.
It's quite all right. Go ahead.
Okay, fine. Being that you're going to read about women, go ahead.
would you prefer to read about women?
No, go ahead. Verse 22.
Okay, verse 22. In addition, since some of our women amazed us, they went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our company went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. Go figure that. Women are telling the truth. But him, they did not see. Sorry.
Well, that's fine. I'll get back to you on
air.
I know
you will.
Yes, when we're on air.
On air, yes. Right. More people will hear then.
So what follows next is the most amazing theology class that we have registered in the Gospels. And I tell you, I would give everything I own.
To be there, yeah.
Which is not much. Yeah. But everything I own, to be present.
You're paid about the same I am, aren't you?
No, a little less, I think. Because you're director of faith for today.
Oh, I got you.
Yes. I'm sure you get paid a lot.
That's right. I can buy an extra donut a week.
That's right.
All right.
Verse 25 is the most amazing theology class that we have in all four Gospels. And Jesus says to them, verse 25, mm-hmm. Oh, foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things? And look what he does next. Go ahead.
And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.
Okay, law of Moses and the prophets means the whole Old Testament. That was the formula,
That's the law and
the prophets.
That's right.
I want to tell you something, you're going to love this. He takes he takes his Bible out, like all of you do when you
go to give a Bible study.
Mm-hmm. And he says, let me tell you that all that is written in the first five books of the Bible and everything that is written in the prophets, Jesus says, was about me.
Hmm.
And he uses a word here that I want you to know what it is. It says he explained to them. The word in Greek is diermeneo. Is the verb where we get the word hermeneutics. And most of you know what hermeneutics is. It's the way we interpret scripture. And here Jesus gives the number one rule of interpretation, that all the law and all the prophets, the whole Jewish scripture, was about him. And he doesn't only do it there. He does it again. Let's go to the end of the chapter, Mike. I'm getting too excited. Start talking, man. Okay. Let's go.
Are you kidding me? Verse 44.
He said
to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms.
Here he had the full formula of the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. They were all about me. He's talking to people that read the Bible all their lives. And look what he does next. Verse 45.
Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.
He said, you have to go out there and now preach this one thing. This is what we call the core kerygma of the first century church. If you have to summarize everything in one word, would be you were going to preach Jesus and redemption of sin in his name. And he says, but you cannot do it alone. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. So maybe today you're needing this version. This is a Torah. Many of you have seen a Torah, the four or five books of the Bible in Hebrew, the first five. Maybe you're needing this version of the resurrected Christ, the one that says that everything was planned, that there was a master plan.
The only way to understand the Old Testament is through Jesus and through the Salvific plan, because everything pointed forward to that. As you understand the Old Testament prophecies, they must be based and centered in Jesus Christ.
You can never talk about the commandments without pointing to Jesus.
It must always
you can
be
never
him.
Talk about the Day of Atonement without pointing to Jesus. You can never talk about anything in the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms without showing that they were pointing to Jesus.
And by the way, it cannot be that Jesus is ancillary. He must be core. He must be center, or we don't understand it. If he is not core of the presentation, if Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior, is not core in the presentation, you don't understand it.
And maybe what you're needing today is that version of Jesus, the one that says there was a plan, and there's not just a plan of salvation, there's a plan for your life. You're not an accident, you're not here by accident. God has plans. He has a master plan.
That's right.
The master plans, and you're included. And so can you, maybe this is the one you need. There is a plan. So, wait. Let's go back. Maybe this is the version you need.
That's right. Of the king.
That the angel sat on the stone.
It's a done deal.
That he's an authority of everything.
That's right.
Or maybe this is the version you need. That there is a plan. There's that you are not in the middle of nothing. That you're part of a big thing. The salvation plan.
Or maybe there's a third presentation that we can make about the crucified, the risen Lord. And maybe that presentation, we should turn to John for that.
Oh, I love John. I can't wait to tell you about John. The genealogy of Jesus in Matthew goes all the way to David and Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
In Luke, it goes to Adam. But in John, the genealogy is in the first verse. He doesn't even deal with humans.
Mm-mm.
No father, no mother,
Mm-mm.
nothing like that.
This is
in the beginning was?
The Word.
And the Word was with?
God.
And the Word was?
God.
That's it.
That's
all the genealogy you're going to get in John.
God.
God.
That's who he is.
That's
God.
Who he is. And look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh.
And dwelt among us.
And we saw his glory, full of grace and truth. So this is all you get for John. But let me give you a secret. Because he's trying to show that Jesus has two natures, right?
Mm-hmm.
The first
divine
one,
and human.
Okay. And then he's going to write, you're going to love this, he's going to write his gospel to show that everything is in two levels.
Two levels.
So every story
mm-hmm.
is written with a level that meets the eye
mm-hmm.
and
the human
other
level.
And the other level that you can't see.
The divine.
And the bridge between the two is faith.
Faith.
So he uses the word faith and believe more than 90 times in the gospel.
Mm.
And so that's why there's so many misunderstandings. Let's start from the beginning. Nicodemus, for example.
Mm-hmm.
Remember? You got to be born again. And Nicodemus says,
how can I enter into my mother's womb and be born again? This is not possible.
And Jesus says, I'm not talking about that level. I'm talking about the birth
of
that spiritual. Then the next chapter, chapter 4, Samaritan woman. Ask me for water. And she says,
What, you're greater than our father Abraham? What, you can get water? You don't have anything to draw it with.
And Jesus said, I'm not talking about that water. I'm talking about the other water. Every story in the Gospel of John is written in two levels.
Two levels.
And the misunderstandings between the two of them. Remember chapter 9, the men born blind?
Mm-hmm.
The one that was blind ends up seeing. And those that thought they saw end up being?
That's right.
Yes,
two
awesome.
Levels.
Yes, it's awesome. It's just awesome.
Contain yourself.
Okay. Well, I can't contain myself.
I know you can.
Okay.
That's quite all right.
Well, let's go
That's
to the
right.
purpose for why the Gospel of John was written. So let's go to chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. He has the most specific purpose statement of all Gospels.
Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. He's written so that you might believe, not just that he was a man, but that he is indeed God, Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world.
And he says, actually, he says, there's a lot of other things that could have written, says
mm-hmm.
John.
Mm-hmm.
Many other signs. Actually, he only writes 7 signs
mm-hmm.
in his gospel. And he says, I handpicked these so that you may know when you're done with each story that Jesus is Son of God and that you may have the assurance of salvation in his name.
That's right.
So you can never leave John in any story without knowing how that story helps you know mm-hmm. that
mm-hmm.
assurance.
That he is indeed the Messiah.
So the story that we are going to talk about in John is not recorded in any other gospel because Jesus in resurrection morning shows up to the disciples and Thomas is not there.
Mm-hmm.
And Thomas says,
I don't believe it. If I don't touch him, if I don't see him, I'm not believing it.
Don't forget that believe is the main word for
yeah,
John.
Yeah.
And Thomas says, you know what? No. I'm not going to believe. That's mm-hmm. it. Done deal.
Yeah.
And Jesus shows up in the Gospel of John, and this story is only recorded
in
the
John,
Gospel of John.
That's right.
And he says, oh, Thomas.
Come on, Thomas.
You need to put this glass
yeah.
on.
Different set of glasses.
And see what cannot be seen. And, go ahead.
He says, you know, all right, if you can't see spiritually, come over here and touch me. You know, come over and touch me. Come see, but blessed are those who don't have to see in order to believe. And so he's asking that we put on a different set of glasses, and these are the spiritual glasses, that we look beyond just the physical level, that we look to the deeper, the spiritual level. Again, those two levels that we find in John's gospel.
And it's very interesting because this story is recorded right before the purpose statement that we
mm-hmm.
just read.
Mm-hmm.
So let's start reading on verse 26, Mike. What do you say, 26 to 29?
26 says that a week later his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him,
oh, wait. Thomas said something amazing.
Yeah.
Thomas said something that nobody else in the whole
That's right.
four Gospels has said. Now you can go ahead.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thomas said to them, my Lord and my God.
Can you believe that nobody else in all four Gospels calls Jesus God?
God.
The one that is the most unbelieving one.
Becomes isn't there? The one with the strongest affirmation.
Yeah, now this is the great affirmation for us. Some of us have needed so much to believe that God is with us and that there is a reality we cannot see. And Thomas said, no, I'm not going to believe.
No.
And he's the one that gets the greatest revelation of God in all four Gospels and proves John's thesis right. So John started the Gospel saying...
That's right. This is God. God made flesh, dwelt among us. And now he's concluding it by having Thomas confirm this. You are my Lord and my God. You are my God.
So maybe you're needing the blessing that Jesus talks about right after that, verse 29, which is a blessing for all of us. You have seen because you have believed. Blessed are those who did not see like us and yet believed.
Yeah.
So maybe today you're needing this because you're needing desperately to see something else than what your eyes can see. Because you're like, oh, how can I do this? How can I go fulfill the Great Commission? I don't have power, and you know, you're right. I don't have what it takes, and you know what? You're right. God doesn't need your ability. He needs your availability. He's amazing when you put these glasses on and you can see what you cannot see. Certainty of things not seen.
That's right.
So maybe...
Maybe you need the picture of Jesus as king. Maybe you need him as the royal king come to deliver you.
The one that rolled away the stone and sat on it. We all need to go out with that version of the resurrected Christ. Or maybe you're needing this particular one. This is the one that says there was a plan all along. All the prophets, the Psalms, and the law are about him. And there's a plan for my life. Or?
Perhaps you need. Will these fit me?
I think they'll fit you. Actually, you look pretty cool.
I don't think so.
Maybe you're needing glasses to see the things that you cannot see and go out with the power of the resurrected Christ, even though you don't see it right now. But you know what?
There's another picture.
And that's the version of the gospel that I need every time I stand out in front of people to preach. And that's where you're going to need your name tags with your names on them. So have them ready so you can work with us on this. This is Mark's version of the gospel. 90% of callers believe what we call Mark on priority, that the Gospel of Mark
was written first.
It is
the oldest of the Gospels, the one that is written first among those that exist today in your Bible, that is the first and that the others have built upon it and perhaps other sources. But it was the Gospel of priority, the first one written, we believe.
And you know what? Mark's Gospel is Peter's version of the story. Mark used to travel with Peter, and we believe Peter told the gospel to Mark, and Mark wrote it down.
That's right.
Now, this is very plausible because Mark is the one that shows the most mess-ups by Peter of any other gospel.
And who else would tell that story but Peter?
I mean, the
other disciples are saying, you know, let's give
Peter a break.
Yeah, let's cut him some slack here. I mean, after all, you know, we all know Peter, but let's not embarrass him. Peter says, no, forget it. I'm laying it on the line. This is who I am. You cannot believe what a mess up I've been. You cannot believe my doubts. You cannot believe my struggles. Here they are, and yet I have a Redeemer who covers it all.
You know, and Peter is so dense in the Gospel of Mark that all of us get great relief from Mark because the disciples are constantly missing it. You know, Jesus says, be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they're saying, he's telling us that we have no bread. And Jesus is like, okay, let's start again.
Yeah,
and
let's go back.
Throughout the gospel is like that. It's unbelievable. They miss it.
But you know what? I'm sorry. You sound like you're being pretty hard on Peter, but hello, I identify with this guy.
Well, I'm hard on Peter because I have a big mouth, same as Peter did. You were going to say no.
No.
I could see it in your face. Well, that's fine. I do have a big mouth, but it's for the Lord, okay?
Well, that much I will agree with. Much I will agree with. There's no doubt about it.
So the Gospel of Mark is showing constantly Peter putting his foot in his mouth,
over and over again.
Always saying, hey, me, no problem. And so what we're going to tell you about Mark's version of the resurrection is going to be amazing for you because, actually, Mark tells the story of the Last Supper in the eyes of Peter. So let's go to chapter 14 of Mark. Here Jesus is going to do this unbelievable ordinance. Mm-hmm. He's actually taking the Passover.
Taking the Passover.
He changes
the
story.
Yeah.
And he says, by the way, the cup over there and the Passover was about me.
That's about me.
The bread.
That's me.
Yeah. You know, all the law, the prophets, and the Psalms are about me.
About me.
Says Jesus. And so he starts saying something here. Let's pick it up on chapter 14, verse 24.
Verse 24. It says, this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many, he said to them. I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God.
And then they sang a hymn. See, this is one of the things that gets me about this story.
Yeah.
He makes a covenant. He says he's going to drink this thing with them in the kingdom of God.
In the kingdom of God.
And then he says in verse 27, by the way, you will all leave me tonight.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, would you make a covenant with somebody that you know is going to leave me, if
yeah.
leave you?
He realizes he's going to stand alone, and these his faithful disciples, his faithful followers, are not going to be there with him when it really comes to brass tacks.
You know, when I married my husband, I truly was hoping,
yeah.
and I'm still hoping, that he meant it when he said, I'm going to be with her until death do us part.
That's right.
You know, and Jesus saying, I'm making a covenant with you, but by the way, I know that all you guys are going to break it, but...
Yeah.
He says,
would you enter into a covenant like that? Honey, I know you're going to break this, but you know what? Let's
yeah,
get married
I'm still
anyway.
Going to do it. Look at this.
We're going to do
verse
this.
27 and verse 28, Jesus says, you will all fall away because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after having raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and I'll meet you there.
Mm-hmm.
Can you believe it? An appointment with somebody that you know is going to betray you? And Peter, of course, says,
it's never going to happen to me, Lord.
Never.
Even though all the others may turn their back on you, I will never deny you. I will never betray you. I will always be there. But Jesus responded to him.
Well, why don't we take it from verse 29 so you see how arrogant Peter really is.
Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times.
But Peter kept saying insistently, I love that word, insistently, it's like, no, 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 this is not going to happen to me, insistently.
Even if I have to die with you, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same, yeah, us too, yeah, yeah, we're there.
Well, we're there for you. Hey, Jesus, we got you covered.
To the death.
And you know what's unbelievable is that the chapter is not over before you get the story of the great betrayal. So if you go to the same chapter, starting in verse 66, you see how Peter does betray his Lord.
Well, Peter was below in the courtyard. One of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with that Nazarene, she said. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow is one of them. Again, he denied it. And after a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. He began to call down curses on himself and swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him before the rooster crows twice. You will disown me three times.
And he
down.
Began to weep. Can you imagine the big mouth weeping?
Yeah.
I can, because I have been in that place. And that's why so much I need the version of the resurrected Christ recorded in Mark. Check this out. This is unbelievable. I get goosebumps just thinking about it, and I haven't even gotten there. Look at this. Chapter 16. You know, if you were Peter, that weekend was the worst weekend of your life. Not
oh,
only
terrible.
Because...
What could be any worse? Because, after all, you had pronounced so boldly, even if I have to die, I'm with you. And here a little servant girl scares the jeebers out of him, and he runs away.
That's
he
right.
denies Jesus.
And
I don't even know the man. I'm sorry. I have no idea who he is.
Yeah, not only is a bad weekend because he betrayed the one who he had vowed everything to, but Jesus has died.
Yeah.
And so all his hopes are gone. So this is why I love Mark's version of Resurrection Morning, because it's the one that I need every time I go out to preach the gospel. We're going to take it on verse 4.
But when they looked up...
We're in chapter 16, by the way, verse 4.
But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him?"
Okay, wait. Here we have to stop. Now, we get symbols and instruments and all kinds of things to do. Mm-hmm. Ta-da! This is the statement. This is only found in the Gospel of Mark. Mm-hmm. Let's go.
"But go, tell his disciples and Peter."
And Peter, by name.
He is going ahead of you into Galilee.
I almost see Jesus coming out of the tomb and telling the angel, "Okay, tell my disciples I'm going to go with them.
Yeah.
Don't forget to mention Peter."
Peter.
Because Peter is not going to show up.
Yeah.
Why would Peter show up? He has betrayed his Lord. And I tell you, this is the version of the gospel that I always need, which we call the name tag gospel. Hmm. The two words that say, "Look, you haven't been called to the ministry because you are so cool.
No.
You haven't been called to the ministry because you have it all together. You haven't been called to the ministry because you have never failed the Lord.
Oh man.
You've been called to the ministry because you don't know, you know how much you need the gospel for yourself."
That is the truth.
And if you don't think like that, my brother or sister, you are in denial, which is not a river in Egypt.
Peter was so sure of himself. "I'll die for you, Lord. I'll die for you. I will defend you to the ends of the earth. I will never forsake you, Lord. The others may run away, forget them. They're cowards. Not me, Lord. Not me." And he was frightened off by a servant girl. "Give me a break."
Well, we women have that effect on people. Yes. This is the version of the gospel that we really, really all need when we go out. The one that says, "Jesus called Peter after the denial," says the Gospel of John, and says, "Peter, do you love me?"
Oh, man.
And Peter no longer had the big mouth he used to have.
"Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I love you. I love
Peter,
you.
Do you love me?"
"Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, you know I love you."
"Peter, do you really love me?"
"Oh, Lord, yes. Yes, more than anything, Lord, you know I love you."
"So please now go and feed my sheep. Now when you know you're a wounded healer, that's when you can really go and preach the gospel with passion." This is the gospel in two words, because I know that morning Jesus came out of the tomb and said to the angel, "Tell my disciples and Elizabeth
and Mike
that I'm waiting for them." So I don't know really which version of the resurrected Christ you need. Maybe you are needing the Matthean version that says Jesus is king.
King, he's Lord over all. Maybe that's what you need.
Or maybe you need Luke's version that says there is a plan. You're not here by chance. And the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to empower you to go preach the gospel.
Maybe you need glasses of Peter. Maybe you need the glasses of faith. The glass that allows you to see things that you can't see otherwise. Let you see the two levels of the gospel. Maybe you need those glasses.
I, my friend, always need Mark's version of the gospel. The gospel in two words to the one that had betrayed him the most, the one that knew he was the chief of sinners. That's the one that got called on resurrection morning. Tell the disciples and Peter and Elizabeth
and Mike, because I too have denied my Lord.
And why? The reason why I can't go to preach the gospel is because of my desperate need.
That's the truth.
Of the resurrected Christ.
That is true.
So we're going to read all together the words of the prophet Isaiah chapter 43 verse 1 that you have in your name tags. So please take your name tags and say, "Hello, my name is," and yell out your name, and then we're going to read together the verse. Are we all ready? You'll have it? Oh, this is the power of the gospel. Let's go for it. "Hello,
my name is
Elizabeth.
God tells me
I have redeemed you. I have called you by name.
You are mine.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. God bless you.
He is your Lord today. Let's pray, shall we? Father, there's not a one of us here who has not denied you, Lord. We've denied you, maybe not so much with our words as we have with our actions, with our attitudes. And we've denied your power in our lives, Lord, your power to change us, to redeem us. Sometimes, Lord, we just feel like, well, we don't deserve to be out there telling others about you. That's a denial of Jesus and his power as well, because it's not about us, Lord. It's always about Jesus. And so today, Lord, we want to strip away our doubt. We want to strip away everything that frightens us. And we want to cling to this picture of Jesus, the one who has called us by name, the one who has ordained us to preach. And Lord, there are four different pictures you shared of following the crucified, the resurrected Lord in Scripture, Lord. May we choose the one that fits us best. May we put on the glasses that helps us see the gospel in a clear light. And then, Lord, may we go out and we proclaim that Jesus Christ, our Lord, crucified, risen, soon coming, he's the one who redeems me. Father, there's nothing in me, nothing in any one of us here that deserves this privilege, because every person here has fallen short of the glory of God. Amen. Every person here needs a Savior. But your message to us today, Lord, is that it's not about us, it's always about you. Amen. It's not about my failure, it's about Christ's victory. It's not about my limitations, it's about Christ's unlimited storehouse of goods, his unlimited resources for his glory. And so today, Lord, we claim the picture of Jesus that is best for us, the one you have called us to. And we put that picture on, Lord, and we say, Lord, use me. Use me. I'm a broken vessel, but use me to proclaim Jesus Christ, him crucified, risen, and soon coming. And Father, we will be careful to give you all the glory.
Amen.
To attribute all this to your power, your strength, your wisdom, your beauty. For we do so in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. God bless you.